The title of my message this morning to you is this: The Obvious Consequences of Willful Backsliding. The Obvious Consequences of Willful Backsliding. Of the 8 recorded revivals in the Old Testament, Hezekiah is among the most striking. It was a very dramatic and a sweeping reversal of one of the darkest times of Judah's history. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, had desired to completely stamp out true worship of God. He was involved in idolatry that led him to sacrifice to Balaam. He sacrificed to the gods of Damascus. He even burned his own children in the fire as an offering. Obviously, God's hand was upon Hezekiah that allowed him to escape and be brought to the forefront of God's purpose. In order to fulfill Ahaz's religious designs and to show himself a devotee to the syncretism of his day, he stopped the exclusive worship of Jehovah by closing the temple doors. And he did this as recorded in chapter 28 and the verse 24. It says very clearly that he cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. But a change for that nation was about to commence when Ahaz died and Hezekiah was raised up in his stead. A godly man whom the Lord had had his hand on, he began his work with urgency. The first day, the first month of his reign, he gathered together the priests and the Levites. He opened and repaired the doors of the Lord's house. He gathered them to the east street so they could see exactly what they were looking at the entrance to the very place which was called the house of the Lord. He commanded them to sanctify themselves and get themselves in order to sanctify themselves, to clean up the filthiness that was in the temple. And then he cites the responsibility and therefore the guilt that was upon the generation that was with them. It says in verse 6, "For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord." So he identified the area of problem, the responsibility and the guilt that was upon those who were perhaps even still alive, those that made up part of the priesthood, part of the Levites, those who were responsible for this great neglect of the things of God. There was backsliding among the people of the Lord in Judah. And there were some very obvious consequences to that backsliding. They had turned their backs on God. They had turned away their faces from the Lord. And then, in verse 7, which is my text this morning, it says, "Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch and have put out the lamps and have not burnt incense nor offered burnt offering in the holy place unto the Lord God of Israel." They had shut the doors of the porch. They had put out the lamps. They had not burnt incense nor offered burnt offerings. The obvious consequences of willful backsliding from God. And one of the first consequences is that access was denied. Access into the place where God commanded worship was denied. Access to the very heart of the individual. And my friend, if you today are not walking in close fellowship with God, if you today would be known as a backslider in whatever degree that may be in, then please Listen carefully today. It appears evident that there are different doors. These are different doors than the ones spoken of in verse 3 that Hezekiah initially opened and repaired. Because in verse 3, if you'll notice in our chapter, it says in the first year, in the first reign of his month, Hezekiah opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And then in our verse, it says those at opening word, also they have shut up the doors of the porch. When Solomon made the temple that Hezekiah was presently dealing with, in 1 Kings chapter 6, it gives us a very detailed account of what is called the house that King Solomon built for the Lord. And in the third verse of that chapter, it also says and speaks about the porch that was before the temple of the house. Now, when we're thinking about the temples, people get a little bit confused as to which temple are you really talking about. When King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 6 built this temple, it was by the direction of God. It was, you remember, the heart of King David, his father, to build a house for the Lord, but he was not allowed to do that. And so his son Solomon was going to build this house. It took 7 years in building, and it was finished. And it was a tremendous structure for its beauty, for its glory, for its magnificence. And then some years after that, it was destroyed as the people of Israel had been disobedient. They had gone into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar had come in with his armies and had destroyed that temple. And then some years after that, in the return of both Ezra and Nehemiah, Ezra rebuilt the temple itself, and Nehemiah rebuilt the walls that were around that city. So now we have the second temple in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Then you come to the New Testament, you have Herod's temple. And that again was a different structure, though all in the same location. And Herod's temple was again one of great magnificence, though some claim not as great as Solomon's temple. No one has ever seen Solomon's temple. There are no pictures of it. The description we have is from the Bible, and so people have done their artistic work. But the temple that we are talking about today is the one that Solomon built. It was still standing in the days of Hezekiah. The temple, in its entirety, it included an outer boundary. It included an inner courtyard, and it also included a porch that was leading up to the main temple building of the holy place and the holiest of all. Now, in 2 Chronicles, in chapter 29, I draw your attention to the 16th verse. The 16th verse is giving a description now of the priests who are beginning to enforce the commandment that Hezekiah has given them. You've got to go in and clean the temple out. He told them what they were supposed to do. And now in verse 16, we have some of the detail of how the priests began their work. It says, "And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And they brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord." So here you find the inner part of the house of the Lord and the temple. They are both one and the same. But then you'll notice it says they brought it out into the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it to carry it away into the brook Kidron. Why the distinction? Well, remember I said to you before that the priests had one business to do and the Levites had another business to do. They were both of the sons of Aaron, both of the tribe of Levi, but they had very specific regulations as to what they were to do. So the Levites, they were not allowed to go into the holy place or the holiest of all to minister there. So the priests had to do that cleaning and brought it out, of all the stuff out, and then the Levites took it away. But I'm showing you that because I want you to see there were different sections to this place known as the house of the Lord. And sometimes the terminology crosses over. One time it will be called the house of God, and it refers to the entire complex. Another time we'll call it the temple of the Lord, which again is used for the entire place. And yet other scriptures will refer to specifically the temple building or the holy place, and specifically the house of the Lord in the holiest of all. Not only had the general doors of the Lord's house been shut by Ahaz, but also the inner access to the holy place had been closed. This was even more serious than it first appeared. We have noted earlier in our study that the believer is likened unto the temple. The Apostle Paul brings this to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Once a person comes to Christ as a believer, the Holy Spirit now comes to abide in that particular person. And then hence, you and I as Christians are God's temple. He abides in us. Now, when our lives are shut to the working of the Spirit of God, friend, there are stages of closure that we will enforce. Now, understand this. We will enforce them. We will enforce those closures because backsliding has stages to it. It does not happen overnight. Someone who has been going on well with the Lord for years and years, living a good testimony, they don't backslide overnight. There is a process. There is a procedure. And I suggest to you today that there are procedures whereby things happen in your life. There are closures that you are setting up, whereby the Lord is not given full leeway in your life. It is a willful closing of the doors of your heart to the gracious and the repeated injunctions of the Holy Spirit for you to return unto Him. I want you to notice the personal responsibility here, because I specifically said that you are the one who is closing the door. No one else closes it. You close it. You're responsible yourself. And here it says in the opening part of verse 7, also they have shut the doors. They have done it. Shutting the doors is one of the final steps. The Lord has already been forsaken. You've already turned away your face from Him, and you've already turned your back, and you've come to this point. You've already refused the warnings. Friend, understand this. You've already sidestepped the way of escape, and you've already willfully refused the many chances, the many opportunities to repent and to turn to Christ again. Is it time yet to return? But I want to say to you this, that this last step of the access being denied, this last step, it has precursors to it. Things have happened before this takes place. And what is it that's happened? Well, our text tells us something about the lights being turned out. For it tells us that they shut up the doors of the porch and they put out the lamps. The lights have been turned off. Now the scripture tells us that men love darkness rather than light. I know that sometimes we like to turn the lights off that we might conserve electricity. In some homes, the reputation is that the women turn all the lights on, and the men go behind them and turn all the lights off. I don't know if that's the way it is in your house or not. But sometimes some lights are intended to burn all the time. The light on a lighthouse is never to go out. It is to be burning all the time in order to give that warning and that light to those who are the mariners. And God commanded Moses to make a candlestick that had seven lamps on it. And this goes back to the days of the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Moses was given very direct instructions by and from God as he was up in Mount Sinai. And he received the instruction about this candlestick that had seven lamps. And it was to give light in the holy place. And the lamps in the temple, they were to burn continually. They were always to be giving out the light. Leviticus 24 and verse 2 says this, "Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive oil beaten, double pure oil, for the light to cause the lamps to burn continually." They were to be on a regular basis. And the word to burn, it literally means to cause, to ascend up. And so the light was to be ascending up and to be giving its illumination all around. And that was the purpose of this seven-branch candlestick that was in the tabernacle. It was the duty of the priest to tend to the lamp morning and evening, and to replenish the oil and to clean the lamps for the most productive burning and the giving of the best light. There's a beautiful picture in the lamp in the holy place, because we're also told in John chapter 1 that Christ is the light of the world. He is the one who shines forth the beauty and the glory of Christ, of God the Father. And the Lord is also brought to us as one who is shining continually to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. But you and I as believers, we are to be like Christ in this way. We are to shine forth as a burning and a shining light as John the Baptist was. Now in 2 Chronicles 29 and 7, it says the lamps were put out. The lamps were not just extinguished from lack of oil, but they were simultaneously and specifically, they were extinguished. You see, my friend, this is one of the consequences of those who are going away from God, who are backsliding away from the Lord. They are taking steps, and one of the steps is that the light is being turned out. These lamps that were to be burning continually, by the willful disobedience of those priests, they went into that place and they extinguished the lamps. And they put the light out. I wonder, today, have you extinguished the light of Christ shining in your life? Have you extinguished that light by disobedience? Have you extinguished that light by carnality? And by the carelessness of living so close to the world that you're infected by the ways of the world, and the light that you should have in you shining forth as a testimony of the grace of God and of life and truth, you've extinguished that light by the way you live your life. And friend, you've got to come to grips with this today, because when the light has gone out in your life, three things will happen. First of all, the scripture, the revelation of God will be closed off to you. And you know this better than anybody. When you're cold in your heart and you're drifting away from God, what's the first thing that becomes in disuse? The Lord's word is closed and it's left on the shelf. Oh, it may sit beside your bed on your bed table. It may be in your car. It may be maybe many places, but it remains a closed book. And when you have extinguished the light, it is partly the consequence of your disregard for the Word of God, your ignoring of the Scriptures. And when the light of the Word of God has been closed over, you will not have and know the interest of the things of God in your own life. You set that thing aside. The Lord's Word is no longer a speaking word to you. It is no longer that which brings you comfort and delight in your own heart. And believer, if you've come to that point in your life, you are backslidden from God. You're away from the Lord. To what degree you are away, I do not know. It is between you and the Lord. But some one of the other consequences of this will be that you have no light in your life to be a witness to other people. I mean, what was the point of the lampstand in the tabernacle, in the temple? Well, of course, it was to give light to the priests as they were about the ministry of the work of God. And as that light was illuminating inside, all the gold that lined the walls on the inside of that building would have shone and been revealed for its beauty and glory. But when the light has gone out, there is no witness to others around. You are not being the light you should be in your life to show others the way to Christ, to show others the joy of salvation, to show others that there is a judgment that is to come at the end. And we as God's children must take the responsibility and bear that. Are we away from the Lord? The Scriptures become of not real worth to us. And our light to witness to others has gone out. And there's no testimony anymore. And then thirdly, you will have no light to find your way. And you will be overcome with darkness in your own heart. You'll be overcome with uncertainty. You'll be overcome with fear and confusion, and such a simple thing in your life that when you are walking with God seems so crystal clear, now today it's confused and you don't know the way forward. And you're uncertain. You take a step, you don't know where you're going to go in your walk with the Lord. Ah, my friends, if that is not the end and that is not all that we have in the characteristics of a backslider, because you are also then, and thirdly, you're left with the unpleasant odor of the world on you. It says in our text that they have not burned incense. They have not burned incense. God directed Moses to build a very small altar, as it's called, 1 cubit by 1 cubit. A cubit's about 18 inches. So we have a small altar. It would be about that wide, square, and only 2 cubits high. So it would stand about that high. Very small. But when that small altar of incense was heated, and the priest would take a handful of the sweet incense and he would place it on that hot grate, it gave a very distinct fragrance as it burned, and it filled the entire room where it was. And that burning caused those priests who were working there to have a peculiar sweetness on their clothing. It would be in their hair. Now, I know you've been into places where a smoke-filled room, you only have to walk through it in and out, and you come out and it's in your hair. Especially ladies, longer hair, smoke sticks to you just like glue. And someone would say, "Oh, where have you been?" They might think you're out around the back having a smoke. The fact of the matter is, you can be known by the place you are and by the fragrance that is being perfumed there. And so the priest, as he was in that place where the altar of incense was letting that fragrance rise up, it covered everything that was around them. So that when the priest left and went out of the holy place and he went to minister with his brethren, they would think, "Oh, I know where you've been. You've been in the place where the incense was burning, because I can smell it on you." This ministry of the burning of incense before the Lord was not something to be taken lightly or to be tampered with, as two men found out, Nadab and Abihu. They were the sons of Aaron. And they, in their rebellion, they took their censers, which were a staff with a thing on the top that would have coals in it, and they would take their censers and they put this strange fire in the censer, and they put the incense on the top, and this was such an offense before God that he struck these men dead, because he knew in their hearts they were rebelling against God and against Moses in their activity. And the Lord made it very clear, you're not going to tamper with my things. You're not going to come into my presence with this strange fire, this strange smell. And the word strange is fascinating because it means foreign. It means prostitute. So you're not going to come with this prostituted fire, this foreign fire, to do my work. Something more of the importance of the burning of incense is found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. I'd like you to turn with me, please, there for a moment. In Luke chapter 1, Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias was a priest, and he was a faithful man, and his wife Elizabeth, they had been praying for a son. Now Elizabeth was old. She was past the age of childbearing. Zacharias was an older man. But it tells us in the 11th verse, after Zacharias had gone into the temple let's look at verse 8, because that'll help us to see it. And it came to pass that while he executed, that's Zacharias, the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. His lot, the whole purpose of his job at that time as a priest, was to go in and to burn incense. This tells us, my friend, the Lord considered this important. This was a very vital ministry that a man had to do before God. There is a whole wealth of significance connected with this, and we're going to see it here. Because in the 11th verse it says, "And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thy prayer is heard." Now what is also interesting, if you look back in the 10th verse, we find that, "And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense." That is so significant. As the incense was being burned, it was a very clear picture of prayer that would be ascending unto God. And the sweet fragrance of that perfume that went up was like the prayers of God's people ascending up before the Lord. I'd like you to turn over to the book of Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8 and verses 3 and 4 settles the argument, as we find incense being offered by an angel in heaven. It says in verse 3, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it, note this, with the prayers of all saints unto the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So, my friends, the picture is very clear. The burning of the incense is as the prayer that's offered up to God by the saints of the Lord. And this is one of the things that will fail in the life of a backslider. There is going to be the absence of the burning of the incense of our prayers unto God. Is it not true, friend? When you're away from the Lord, the Bible's a closed book. And you're not praying unto Him. You're not coming before the Lord as you should. There are two problems in the church today. And it would be either the wrong praying of formalism and the charismatic strange fire of the glossolalia or of the tongue speaking of the day. That's one aspect of the problem, formal praying, prayers that are just made up and of no real value, or the other side of the strange fire. And the other problem is no praying. People of God aren't interceding before the Lord as we should. Friends, when we are prayerless, we stop communion with God. When we are prayerless, we fail to cause the sweet fragrance of our prayers to ascend to the Lord. When we are prayerless, we will noticeably not have the perfume of prayer, but rather the unpleasant odor of the world about us. And that's one of the consequences of a backslider. We will have the fragrance of the world and not the fragrance of God by us. Those in Hezekiah's day, they had not burned incense in the holy place unto God. But there's one more thing mentioned, perhaps one of the most serious. It says in our verse in 2 Chronicles 7, there was no burnt offering. No burnt offering. Christ was not being proclaimed by the life and by the lip of His people. Because when the burnt offering ceased, there was no atonement being offered. When the cross work of Christ is ignored and His people have such a small estimation of that great work of the Lord on the cross, then He is not being preached in our daily life. He is not being proclaimed, and we are not shining forth as the light to give the witness of Christ. Tell me, is the Lord being proclaimed by your life in this present state? Is there a need for you to repent and to come back, to open the inner door of your heart? What is really needed? Friend, if you've been away from God, the first thing that's needed is confession. No matter what degree of backsliding, we must come to confess our sins before the Lord. Sins of wandering. Sins of just carelessness. Then we must come with repentance. Because there is a difference between confession and repentance. Confession is acknowledging our sin. Repentance is turning from it. And we must have those two important aspects. There must be humility of heart. And there must be prayer. Prayer for the reviving of the Spirit of God. The renewal of the Holy Spirit in our life. That whereby we might be that bright and shining testimony for Him. And then a spirit of true thanksgiving. And this is not an easy one, because it may be that there are a lot of situations in your life that everybody else doesn't know a whole lot about. And you might find that one of the reasons for your backsliding has been complaining or thinking that my lot in life is not good. But remember that when we complain ultimately against the Lord. because He has allowed us to be in the circumstance that we're in. And His providence has brought us down this course. Let us therefore not complain before God, but have a spirit of true thanksgiving, of true worship unto Him. And so, brothers and sisters, as we come this day, at the conclusion of our meeting, to sit around our table, let us come with true hearts of repentance, to acknowledge before the Lord our unworthiness. But by no means should we be staying away from the table. Sometimes we feel that, well, I'm not worthy to come and sit before the Lord's table, and therefore you won't do it. No, no, don't think that way. This is the very place that we must come to renew our fellowship, to renew our spirit of thanksgiving for what the Lord has done for us. Let us therefore then come and acknowledge the burning of the sacrifice, the offering. And as we remember today the Lord's death in His own appointed manner, we are remembering the great work of Calvary. We are remembering that He gave Himself an offering and a sacrifice for us, which is well-pleasing unto God. Let's bow in prayer.